I kind of stand betwixt two this morning. You know, when I think about the opportunity that we have to come together in this book that's presented before us and the fact that it is the Word of God, I feel so unworthy to look in it. I feel like I don't have a right to see these things. It's like these things, these words are too good. And I don't feel that I'm worthy to see these things or to know these things or to read about these things. But at the same time, I feel like that you are worthy to hear so much more of the gospel than I can possibly tell you about. But I trust that we have a God who knows our state of affairs, and I trust that He'll deliver us this morning. As Brother Chris said, it's in faith that we have that prayer. It's in faith that the promises of God stand sure and that He'll provide us with the Spirit and the truth. And we need to be mindful of that prayer and keep it in our heart. And I want to just talk a few moments about a verse in way of beginning in Romans chapter 10. And this is something that when I was first trying to understand things, this kind of messed me up a little bit. And it probably, I don't understand it in its fullness. But in Romans chapter 10 verse 11, it says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And there's a lot of people in the world that will take that verse and just run with it. And what we have, what we're going to read following this, and and that what we understand is there's a salvation for us in this world. There's a salvation in the knowledge of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The opening of this 10th chapter of Romans is one that we're familiar with when Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know, there's people in the world that believe he was praying there for those that had not been regenerated, they'd be saved into heaven and immortal glory. But we understand that prayer is for a group of people that have turned an angry fist toward God and won't hear the gospel. They won't listen to the gospel. But here in these verses, verse 11 through verse 16, I believe, describes the way the gospel comes unto the elect family of God. And it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And when you read a verse like this, what's dangerous about that is it's usually a lot of preachers that read texts like this. And it's usually preachers that preach on texts like this. And a lot of times the flesh of a preacher will give him the unction and desire to exhort himself and exalt himself far above that which he should be exalted. And I trust I come this morning in the manner of a servant. And I trust that, you know, I've always thought it's kind of crazy for me to get up here and tell you what it's like for me, because that doesn't seem very profitable for you. But there's a few things that I've come to see that I think are worthy for me to share with you. Not so that you can feel sorry for me or empathize with me or think any more or less of me. But it's something that I believe I've come to know in the, you know, I don't know how long I've been exercising. I don't have it on a calendar. I don't remember. I remember the first time. I don't remember when it was. But for a long time when I was exercising, I didn't really understand why or what it was all about. I didn't know if this was a time for me to study real hard and come up here and let you know everything that I know and just amaze you and wow you with my great knowledge and the many things that I'd studied. And I know that that is not what it's about. And what I believe that this opportunity, the usefulness of this opportunity, I believe as I'm a young man coming up, is to let you know how I believe. Not to let you know how much I know or what I think about things, but to let you know what I believe. you've entrusted me with a great responsibility and a privilege to come before you, and I believe you deserve an account of what I believe. And I, in the time that I've been exercising, I haven't always really had that as a focus or a goal. And I don't want to spend too much time about this, but I just want you to know that I feel a responsibility to let you know what I believe. And the reason I feel that responsibility is because we all have a concern for the church. We all have a concern for its well-being. And we've seen the older saints come and fight valiantly. And then when the Lord is ready to take them home, they lay down sweetly in death. And if that was all there was in the church, well, the church wouldn't have reached us this day. But the church is of a nature that it grows and flourishes as God would have it to grow and flourish, that He brings it up. This is a marvelous church that we have here, one that I believe continues to flourish and grow, one where we've seen the saints fall around us, but we've also seen the church grow. And I've never been one to put a lot of stake in how many young people you have in the church or how many older people you have in the church. But I think it's important for us to realize that because of the frailty of man and the way that sin works, the wages of sin is death. And that's the state that we find ourselves in this morning, that it's important that God bring up younger people in the church and that they grow old as well. All of you were young people at one time. Definitely the oldest person in here was a young child at one time. And, you know, you've come to occupy a blessed place in this church. And I believe I owe it to you to let you know that I believe in the same God that you do. And that I will take up the same fight that you have fought, and that I will stand in defense of the gospel that we believe in, and that I'll do everything I can not to pervert it or to subvert it or to sublet it to anything in this world. And I think as we read this these verses here in the 10th chapter of Romans, we might understand the importance of that. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now this is the text I want to look at for a few moments this morning. I don't want to deal a lot with what's happening here in Romans chapter 10, except this peculiar phrase that I have never understood. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, it's times like this that I'm glad that I can't rewrite the Bible. And you should be glad that I can't rewrite the Bible, because I would probably not say how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me when I think how beautiful are the feet of them. You know, we wash feet, and you've seen natural feet. They're not really very beautiful. I don't think Hewlin has exceptionally beautiful feet. Brother Walden probably doesn't have exceptionally beautiful feet. I don't have beautiful feet. A lot of you would probably confess, maybe not so publicly as me, but that you have not so beautiful feet. And of course, what we come to realize is this is not natural. It's not speaking naturally that the preachers of the gospel as a prerequisite must have beautiful feet. we'd probably have a lot less preachers if that were true. But what we find here is how beautiful are feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And I think, well, surely it's not talking about natural things, so it's talking about spiritual things. So what does that mean, that the feet are beautiful of them that preach the gospel? And this concerns me because I don't have beautiful feet, and I want to know why this says this. And as we believe it's a spiritual thing, I thought, well, you know, when you think about someone's feet, you think about their walk. And this is what I used to believe about it. I used to believe that preachers had a beautiful walk because they practice what they preach and that they are obedient to the call. Well, friends, that's not what this means. And I'm thankful that I've come to the realization of the fact that these feet that are beautiful have very little to do with the walk of the preacher. There could be an argument made for that, and certainly a preacher that is preaching the gospel of peace and bringing glad tidings of good things, if he is practicing what he's preaching, if he's walking a walk worthy of the vocation wherewith he's called, and if he is making himself an example unto the flock, that's a beautiful thing. But I don't think that has to happen. I don't think it always happens. I know it doesn't always happen. But as we look at this, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And as Paul says here, it says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet. So I want to go back and see where it was written. In Isaiah chapter 52, it says, I'm going to begin at the beginning to set the tone here. And Isaiah writes in chapter 52, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall be no more come in into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Yeah, that's kind of interesting language there. Rise up and sit down. You know, well, what I believe the significance of that is if you read that in context, you'll realize that we were sitting in the dirt and we needed to stand up and shake the dirt off ourselves. And after having stood up in repentance, we have a place to sit down in this church. After we've repented from those things and shaken the dust from our bodies, we can sit down in this gospel church. It says, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. To loose ourselves from the bondage of the things of this earth. It says, for thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. You know, when we read things like this, we have a great revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that indeed He was the Redeemer, and that indeed He redeemed us without money. That we had sold ourselves for naught. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden and their transgression. You know, they sold obedience for the price of the knowledge of good and evil. And, I've heard it said, you know, I've said before that I thought they already had the knowledge of everything good. And then when they ate that fruit, all they got was the knowledge of evil. But it says that when they ate that tree, they got the knowledge of good and evil. So I don't know, but I can tell you that from the studies that we have and reading Genesis, it was a beautiful place there to be in the Garden of Eden. And everything was all right until man forsook God's commandment and took on that disobedience. But it says, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Syrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. This is the picture that God saw when He looked down upon Israel, His people, that His name was continually, every day, blasphemed. Every day, and not just every day, but continually, every day, His name was blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak, behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now I want to look at this verse and see how it's a little different from the verse we read over in Romans chapter 10. And first of all, because when we look at those feet, I believe that's the whole essence here, is that when we see the gospel priest, when we see the gospel servant, when we look at his feet, I don't want us to see his walk. It's important that he have a respectable walk and that he is with respect with both man and God. But here it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Those feet are on a mountain. And as we look at those feet, we see the mountain. And I want to speak about a couple of mountains this morning. I want to see where those feet stand and why those feet are beautiful. I think that the fact that those feet are on a mountain is what makes them beautiful. It's not the natural feet. It's not a natural mountain. But I'll tell you, when the gospel is preached, the servant of God is standing upon a mountain. And when you look upon his feet and you see that mountain, it's a very beautiful thing. And that's what I want to address this morning. But as we talk about these mountains, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and read here in verse 18. It says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. There was a fiery mount called Mount Sinai. And the children of Israel, the Israelites, were gathered around that mount. We'll go over and read about it in a few moments. But it says, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. When they heard this, this was a dreadful thing. And when we read about this mountain that couldn't be touched, it says, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. In Exodus chapter 19, we can read about that mountain. It says, in chapter 19, it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And as we continue there, that Moses brought all that unto him, in verse 14, let me scoot back a little bit, in verse 12 it says, And thou shalt, I'm just going to have to begin in verse 10, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come unto the mount. This is a frightening picture. Here the Israelites have been delivered. Now they're in the wilderness. They camp around this great mountain, and they are given limits as to not even a beast couldn't go upon it. Would be thrust through with a dart or stoned if they were to touch it. This is a frightful and fearful thing. And this is the kind of God that they were following, a fearful, righteous, indignant God, that he had a righteous indignation for the works of Egypt and the things that had been done, the way the Israelites continued to turn their face from God and shake an angry fist at God. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Friends, this was not a pleasant place to be. Here they're hearing the very words of God come upon them, and not the kind of comforting words that we hear today. These were people that were under the law. And this law was delivered here in Exodus chapter 20. It says in 19 verse 23, it says, And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about it, about the mountain, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto them, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And then chapter 20 is where we find what we call the Ten Commandments, the Mosaical law that was given there. And this was the law that God gave unto Moses to give the people. And this was not a liberating thing. This was the bondage of the law that was placed upon them. And this was what God required. God required a people that would follow this law. And had they been able to follow it, or had they followed it, then their righteousness would have sanctified them. It would have been fine. Had they been able to meet this law, they would have met the requirements of God. But that's not why this law was given. This law wasn't given in anticipation that they could fulfill it. This law was given to bring account and inventory of their sins. And when they saw these things, I think about the law having been delivered and people hearing and reading the law and thinking, well, you know, I'm not doing that, or I have done this. Think about at the very time that Moses read these words unto them. Think if you had killed, and then all of a sudden you find out that God has told Moses, thou shalt not kill. What kind of condemnation comes upon you? What kind of acknowledgement of the sins that we've sinned? But anyway, we see a not a pretty picture there. Deuteronomy chapter 4 will also bear out the same. It says, Moses exhorts the people here, and it says, Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all of the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, no manner of similitude, on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Now there was a reason why they didn't see anything there. You know, well, first of all, I need to address it. Moses said, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. But then further down it says, you saw no similitude that day. You only heard the word of God, the very voice of God. Well, you know, they saw some things that day. They saw a burning, fiery mountain. And that was something they needed to remember. They needed to remember the fiery wrath of God. And as they remembered those things, there were some things that weren't given unto them to see. And they weren't able to see God. They were only able to see the fire that surrounded that mountain. And they were only able to hear. And I think that we can see something like that if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I've spoken on this here before, so I won't try to get into too much detail. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says here that when it speaks, it says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. I won't take much more time to read in here, but if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll find that it compares, I believe, two mountains. It compares Mount Sinai and the law that was given there, and it compares that with a new covenant that is given in the name and in the purpose of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, it says there that Moses was standing upon that mountain. Do you think that they looked up there and saw beautiful feet? You know, Moses stood upon a mountain and he was delivering the word of God. He wasn't delivering the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was delivering the law, the letter of the law of God. And, you know, what we read over there in Isaiah 52:7 was how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who bringeth good tidings of good, glad tidings and the gospel. And when we read those things, we can see that the people that were surrounded around that fiery Mount Sinai didn't perceive that Moses was giving them good tidings of good. That wasn't the message there. And that's not the message we'll find at that mountain today. If I were to load you up and take you to that mountain this morning, if I were to lay you in bondage and tell you all of these things that we must do, all of this righteousness that we must present ourselves before God, that we have to work out our own righteousness and present it in order to win eternal salvation, I've taken you to a fiery mountain. And when you hear a message like that, look at the preacher's feet. Look at his feet and see upon which mountain he stands. And you won't hear it. If you're not hearing good, glad tidings of joy, if you're not hearing the gospel of the liberation of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that man's feet aren't beautiful. And the reason they're not beautiful, he's standing on the wrong mountain. He's standing on Mount Sinai where Moses was. He stands there delivering the law that's already, not only was it already given, but it's already passed away. Just as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that if that had glory and it passeth away, how much more glory does this thing that remaineth have? It says that it has a glory that excelleth. And friends, I'm glad that I don't have to come before you this morning as Moses was commissioned by God to stand upon a fiery mount and deliver a law that put them in bondage, a law that brought a knowledge and an inventory of their sins. I'm glad that I wasn't a preacher in those days. I'm glad that we live in a time when we can stand together and proclaim the liberating gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's on that mountain that I want to stand. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, as it gets on to the end there, it says, basically the whole point there is this, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. That was the message that they received from that Mount Sinai. They received the Ten Commandments that we've read about, and they received the knowledge that they have a righteous, wrathful God who is a jealous God. And that is that mountain. That's the mountain that's spoken of there. And they couldn't see the things. And oh, that's what I was going to get back to in Deuteronomy chapter 4. There was a reason why they couldn't see those things. I want to speak about that for just a few moments. It says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." That's why they couldn't see those things, because they had a nature that they would have just popped down right there and started making idols, and they did. Even seeing those things, they went about and made these idols. And I'm thankful that they weren't allowed to see God's face and to try to replicate it in stone or wood, because we have a jealous God who's a consuming fire. And I want to get off that mountain. I don't want to stay on that mountain very long. You know, we talk about times in the church when we're on the mountaintop. Friends, that's one mountaintop that we care not to visit. But that's a mountaintop that still, you know, that mountaintop is still there. Just because the law was done away doesn't mean that that mountain doesn't still exist. And there's plenty of people that will camp upon the top of that mountain. There's people in this world today that preach from the top of that mountain. And all they can deliver, because they stand upon that mountain, all they can deliver is the bondage of the law. And friends, if we were left on that mountain, if we were left there surrounded around that mountain and hearing the fiery wrath and indignation of God, our lives would be quite different today than they are. But in Isaiah 52:7, it said, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Friends, I have the privilege this morning to stand upon Mount Zion, that I can say unto you, not that thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that, and you've got to be living better and you've got to be attending church more and you've got to be reading your Bibles more and you've got to be studying more and put a lot of yoke of bondage upon you and say that unless you do these things, you're going to fall out of the love of God, or you need to behave yourself a little better so that God will love you more. I'm glad that I don't stand upon a mountain that's all there is to deliver. I stand upon Mount Zion. We stand upon Mount Zion today, and we have a message that comes from that mountain that says, "It's good tidings, and it publisheth peace, and that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." I say to you this morning, thy God reigneth. I want to say that. I'm thankful that I have, that we live in a time when we can come together and we can gather around a mountain where the precious feet of the gospel can stand upon that mountain and proclaim, thy God reigneth. I want to go to 2 Timothy and read here something about this that's given in that mountain, Mount Zion, that we stand there. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Friends, that's the message that echoes in the plains and the hills about Mount Zion. We stand upon Mount Zion and have a message that we publish is salvation. And what is the message of salvation that we can publish? It's the fact that our salvation was won by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As it says here in 2 Timothy, that we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power. We've been empowered by the very work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can come together and speak of these things. Even as it said over here in Isaiah 52, verse 7, if you're wondering upon which mountain it was that they could stand and their feet be beautiful, it answers it right there, because it says, "That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." They're standing upon a mount and they're speaking unto Zion. That's Mount Zion upon that. When they stand upon Mount Zion and declare these things, we see those things. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 28 and read here. And it says, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we hid ourselves. That's the place that God found us. But it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Friends, when you hear the gospel preached and you see the feet of that preacher, and they stand upon a mountain, and that mountain is Mount Zion, I'll have you know that the foundation of that mountain, that Mount Zion itself, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That here it says, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, I'll turn over there real quick just to read one verse. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Friends, if a man comes to you and speaks things of Mount Sinai to you, he is not standing upon the foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's standing on something that has been done away with. He's standing on the crumbling rocks of Sinai's mountain and trying to bring unto you bondage and the things that are not good for us to hear. But friends, we have a foundation. Even over there in 2 Timothy where we were, I don't believe it's any coincidence that in 2 Timothy it goes on to speak about the foundation. as we were there in 2 Timothy, it said, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, that's Mount Sinai, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's Mount Sinai. Over here in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Jesus Christ is the foundation of God. He is the foundation upon which this church is built. And he is the foundation upon which, he is the stone upon which that the gospel preacher can stand and proclaim. Because he can stand on that rock, he can proclaim, to Zion thy God reigneth. Because he stands upon the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he stands in the midst of the church that was authored and founded and finished by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ himself made himself that stone that was laid in Zion. A sure and precious foundation, a sure and tried stone. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. He is a foundation for us to stand. You know, I think last first Sunday, Tony took us a text over there in Galatians chapter 5, where it says, stand ye therefore. Let me go over there so I don't misquote it. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, that has everything to do with this. That has, when we stand upon the foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can stand there, and we are able to stand there, and as we stand there, it keeps us from falling back into the yoke of bondage. It keeps us from being entangled again. And when we stand upon the liberty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we stand on that stone, we stand in liberty. We stand liberated by the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not under the bondage and the entanglement of the bondage that's over there on Mount Sinai. We stand upon the Mount of Zion. We stand upon the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We stand upon the very promise of God. God himself says that foundation standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I believe that he knew us before we knew him. And I believe that foundation was set up long before the foundations of this earth were set up. I believe that foundation stands more firm and is not moved as the foundations of this world are. We've got tectonic plates that are just jumping around all the time. We have a foundation of God that standeth sure. And it has a seal, and the seal on it is that he knoweth them that are his. He knew us before we ever existed in this life, and that's the foundation. That foundation was laid before the foundation of the world. You know, when you look at foundations in the Bible, a lot of times when you're reading through, you read about the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world. Friends, there was a foundation before the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world wasn't the first foundation that was ever laid. There's a foundation that is laid in God himself, and that foundation has a seal, which means it's finished, which means it's been authorized. It's been authorized, you know, today in construction, when you lay a foundation, there's all these building codes, and somebody will come out there and check it and make sure it's not too porous and make sure it's level and make sure that it can hold your building up. And when they have done all that, well, they put their seal on it and say that's a good foundation. Friends, the thing that says that the foundation of God is complete and sure is the fact, is the promise that the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's what allows us to build on that foundation. You know, Paul speaks in the New Testament about building upon the foundation, right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we read that other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's that foundation which has been laid, and because it's laid, we can build upon it. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to find this, but it's a beautiful point, and it's in Luke, I believe, chapter 14. And I sure hope I can find it. Okay, right here. It says in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 28. And this is something that Jesus was preaching unto the disciples, which had, he was speaking about what it took to be a disciple and what the nature of the church was. But I want to glean from this something that just makes sense that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says. It says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Friends, our God was not a builder who laid a foundation before he considered the cost. Friends, before the foundation of the world, when the foundation of God is laid, our God in heaven counted the cost. And friends, he knew the cost. He knew the cost was the blood of his only begotten Son. He knew that in order for us to build upon this foundation, in order for him to build us up and edify us on this foundation, it would require holy, sinless, eternal blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't just build this thing and get into a fix and have to work his way out of it. And there is no one in this world that can look upon the foundation of God and mock him. You know, there are people that mock God, and they will, and this may be their argument. They may say that God has laid a foundation, but he's run out of resources. He can't build thereon. There's people today that will tell you the church is dead. Out in the world, and you talk, even, you know, a lot of people will tell you the church is dying or the church is dead. Friends, I won't buy that. I won't buy that for anything in this world, because right here I read, you know, this is Jesus talking about just a wise builder. And friends, if there is a wise builder, it's our God. And friends, when he laid the foundation and he put a seal on that foundation that he knoweth them that are his, friends, he had sat down and he had counted up the cost. And it says, he had counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. God, friends, our God is sufficient. He's sufficient to finish this, and he has started it, and he will finish it. We have a promise of that. It says, "Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." Friends, we are able to behold that foundation. But friends, if you know what we know, you can't mock God. There's no place for mocking God, because we have the promise that because he knoweth us, we have come to know him. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." I believe we build upon that foundation because that foundation has the seal that he knoweth them that are his. We were his before the world began. He not only were we his, but he knew that we were his, and he knew each and every one of us. And when he sat down and counted up the cost, he knew how much righteous blood it would take to completely and forever wash clean the sin that was upon us and the sin that would come upon us. And when he saw those things, I want you to know that there was enough blood shed at Calvary's cross to cover the sin of every elect child of God. There are people that tell you that God didn't have enough supplies, that Jesus went and made his offering, and, you know, sure, it saved some people, but now we're in a time when you need to save yourself. Friends, I believe that God is the master builder, and he planned it. When we read about this, just as we did over here in 2 Timothy, we read about a God who has a purpose in... If I can get back here to 2 Timothy where we were, it says, "And God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us." It says he's already finished saving us. "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Friends, he had a purpose, he had a plan before the world began. And he has all sufficiency to meet the needs of that building. The foundation has been certified, and as he builds us upon it, we have been built up a beautiful thing. And in Isaiah 52:7 again, It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Friends, to me, that's the preaching of the gospel that we read about in Romans chapter 10, that we have the ability today to come together and we can preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you proclaim salvation unto the people of God, that's the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not preaching duty in the church with no love and no peace and no joy. It's not preaching the things of Mount Sinai. It's not bringing the church and rounding them about some fiery indignation of God at that wrathful mountain. But we stand here, and it says, thy watchman shall lift, it says, and saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It says, thy watchman shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Well, hold it, those people over on Mount Sinai, those people around Mount Sinai, they weren't able to see. But here I find that when we're around Mount Zion, that the watchman shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing. This is something that we all do together. When that watchman says, here is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we all break into song, and we see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Friends, I believe that the Lord has brought again Zion. You know, when John the Baptist was there in the water, he said, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is nigh. Friends, I believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and he brought the kingdom and he set up the kingdom, and we have a spiritual kingdom, and I believe that's the bringing again of Zion. Friends, we stand upon Mount Zion this morning. I want to go back and read just another thing over here that has significance from what we just read. I want 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again, speaking about being able to see. You know, it says that, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That's why we're able to see eye to eye, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Matthew 27:51 says that that veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It was torn completely apart by the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, we just read that over in Galatians chapter 5, that we stand upon a foundation that is the liberty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Friends, when we look into that glass and we see the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what does it mean to look into that, behold as in a glass? I believe we're looking, as it were, into a mirror. And we don't see Mount Sinai. We don't see the works of this flesh. We see shining out the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are renewed and we are changed into the very same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, when you look in a mirror, what you're seeing is a reflection. And when we see ourselves in a mirror, all we're really seeing is the light that is reflected off of us. You know, the moon doesn't generate any light. It doesn't give forth any light. All it can do is reflect the light that it receives from the sun. And friends, I'll tell you, as we come before our God, we don't even have an appearance before our God. When you stand in a dark room and you can't see anything, those things are still there, but you don't have an appearance of them, because there is no light bouncing around that room making manifest what's there. But friends, we would stand without appearance before our God. You know, he can't look upon sin. He won't look upon sin. Friends, we would stand in eternal darkness, not seen by our God, except for the light, the glorious light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It shines upon us, and we reflect that light. And mainly because we can't even take it all in. That's how reflection works. When light hits something and it can't absorb all the light, it reflects it back. And friends, we have a light within us that is Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that light shines, and that is a reflection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. Friends, when we look into that mirror and we see a reflection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's what we see. We see Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Friends, when we stand at that mountain, we stand on Mount Zion, we stand upon the promises of God, we stand on a foundation that is not moved. We stand on the foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we stand in his light. It's because of the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that God can look upon us. His light makes manifest what we are. What are we in the manifest light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We're holy, we're sanctified, we're forgiven, we're atoned, we're redeemed, we're righteous. It says, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends, when the light of Jesus Christ shines upon us, God sees us as holy and sanctified. And friends, you know, there were people that lived in a time when they couldn't see. They had a veil over their eyes. But we live in a time when we can see. And friends, I'll tell you this morning, I can see the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reflecting off of you. Because I see something that the world doesn't see. You know, the world still has that veil. It says when they turn to Moses, the veil is not taken away. And time has gotten away from me, and I need to bring this to close. But I want you to know that when we go over, let me go over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. When you read that and you understand that that is talking about the gospel salvation, a salvation in this time that's presented through the gospel, and then it ends up with the preacher being sent. It says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Friends, when you hear good things, when you hear glad tidings, don't exalt the preacher. You look at his feet. Don't look, you know, if I were writing this, like I said, it's good that I didn't have that opportunity. I'd probably say, well, you know, beautiful is the mouth of the preacher that preaches the gospel, because, you know, you see it coming out of his mouth. Or beautiful is the, you know, a lot of them, I'm waving my hands. Beautiful are the hands. But it says beautiful are the feet, because the beauty of the gospel being preached is not the preacher at all. It's upon what he stands. Friends, I want you to know, in closing, I want you to know that I want you to know where I stand. And I don't stand there because I've decided to stand there. I don't stand there because I've accepted and want to stand there. I stand there because my God has placed me upon a rock. He's placed me on himself. He said, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, a foundation, sure, tried. That's the kind of God we have. We have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was tried. He was tempted in this life, all those things that came upon him, that he might be, that he might, I can't think of the verse now, but that he is well acquainted with our sorrows, that he understands, and he can be a merciful high priest for us. He can be gracious, and he can be merciful. Friends, we have that kind of Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. And friends, I want you to know that I stand on Mount Zion, and I want to proclaim to you, thy God reigneth. When we build on that foundation, when God has brought us together on that foundation, when he built this church, when he built the spiritual kingdom, and he built it all on the foundation that stands sure, that has a seal that the Lord knoweth them that are his. When we read 1 John 4:19 and see that we love him because he first loved us, I believe you could extrapolate that and say we know him because he first knew us, that we stand upon this foundation and it's sure and it's steadfast. And you know, over there in Galatians chapter 5, he said stand there on that foundation. I don't believe we ought to just sit down in a cot or a lounger there on that foundation, but to stand in its defense. As Paul said here, that we are ambassadors for the cause of Christ, that to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Friends, that's what it means to stand upon that foundation. You know, that foundation doesn't move. That foundation doesn't shake. And it's not that foundation or the stability of that foundation that gives us trouble. What gives us trouble is we try to stand upon that foundation is the wind of this world and the dust storms and all of the things about this life that would try to move us off of that foundation. That foundation is sure. And as we've been given that foundation, friends, I trust, I really do believe that God has given us the grace and the mercy to stand upon that foundation. To, what did it say, arise and sit down? That we can arise and stand upon the foundation of God and shake the dust off our clothes. And as we stand upon that foundation of God, there will come a time when we come together like this that we can sit along together and hear the gospel preached. I trust that when we hear the gospel preached, we don't try to build up the preacher, but rather look at his feet and see where does that man stand. Now, you know, it's important for us to walk, as we said, and you can look at that walk, and hopefully, if everything is in accordance with God's will, then that walk will be a testimony to God. But friends, the strongest testament from one that preaches the gospel is to look at his feet. And if he is standing on Mount Zion, if he's standing on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that foundation, it's a beautiful thing. And if he's not, it's not beautiful. And friends, we have been given that foundation to stand. And I trust that as we hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preached, that we see that the servant of God is just that, he's a servant, and that what is important, you know, not always even what they say, but where they stand. What is
what is the essence of what is being taught, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's no accident, because that foundation was given unto us, and those are beautiful feet. I guess if I were to label this, I would say it was beautiful feet, because the beautiful feet are not beautiful in and of themselves, and that's just how we are. We're not beautiful in and of ourselves, but what makes us beautiful is that we stand upon the foundation of God. That's what makes beautiful feet. What makes a beautiful, when, like I said, we stand in the glow of the shining light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we in and of ourselves, we're pretty ugly. When you read about that first mountain, that's what that mountain taught us, is that we are an ugly people. And we're a people that were against God. We were haters of God. And yet, as we are that ugly, in the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are a beautiful thing. You know, what gives, and I've preached this here too before, but what gives something its worth is what the price that was paid to establish it. Friends, he is a wise builder. He laid that foundation. It has a seal. And he considered the price to finish it. He has that price. The price has been paid. The price was the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope we always stand on that foundation. I hope I always do. And I hope I would always walk in a way that you would know that that's where at least I endeavor for my feet to be. You know, the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ brings to mind many wonderful things. Eternal salvation. But friends, he is, as we said before, he has laid a foundation for this church right here. And he has given us the blessed opportunity to come and take part in it, to join the membership of this church. And you'll have that opportunity as you sing some suitable hymn. You have a number?